Let's see. Look over to 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to start at verse 14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears. And they shall turn away theirs from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that we can spend some time here this morning in your word. We're grateful for the local assembly that we have here. We can come together, some from quite a far distance, to come together and fellowship together around your word, to enjoy the company of one another here in this local ministry. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I want to start the lesson this morning. Of course, we're finishing, we're right at the tail end of the series we've taken a number of weeks to look at now, and when and where Paul wrote his various epistles. And of course, 2 Timothy was the last one that he wrote that became Scripture. And I asked you, I think it was the last 2 weeks now, because I was supposed to finish this a couple weeks ago, right? But I asked you if you would make sure and take some time to read 2 Timothy and really focus on the things that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in this last book that he writes. There in chapter number 4, you will recall that he knows, when he's writing this book, he knows that he is going to depart and go be with the Lord. He knows that he's going to be executed. Remember chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? Verse 6 in particular, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." We talked about that last time, the idea of departure. So when he writes this book, he knows that he is going to go be with the Lord, not by the rapture so much, but by, because he's going to be executed. Okay, so you understand that when he writes 2 Timothy, boy, he loads up 2 Timothy with some critical issues. And I want to start the lesson this morning by using an example, a real life example, to try to convey or illustrate what I'm driving at here in looking at 2 Timothy. When I was at the conference there in Grand Rapids with Brian and his ministry and so forth, I think I mentioned to you that Pastor David Reed was there with his wife and Cheryl and their family, etc. And it was several months ago, it was earlier this year, when of course David Reed was diagnosed with a very aggressive and serious form of cancer growing in his back and so forth. And of course he's been through the treatments and so forth, he's doing well. But I remember him, and I asked him about that when we were there. I said, "Okay, you know, tell me about what it was like. You went to the doctor, et cetera, things like that." And it was interesting that when they first, you know, you go in for the tests, then you have to come back once they've read the test, and then they tell you what the results and everything. And they realized it was probably pretty serious, because I guess they called him and said, "Yeah, we need you to come in right away." You know, when the doctor says that, you realize he's not trying to have you to go some vacation kind of a thing, right? So they knew it was pretty serious when they went in. But it's interesting how they both described their initial reaction when they were told about the situation and that type of thing. He said, in fact, they both said the same thing, that when the doctor explained to him what the situation was, that David's mind would have automatically started doing, he started thinking, "Okay, well, all right, that means we need to take care of this, we need to take care of this, we need to take care of this, take care of this." And his wife said the same thing. Is it right there in the doctor's office, before he'd even gotten the car to drive back home, right there in the office, that his mind and they together, they really were thinking, "Okay, man, this sure shortens the time frame relative to what we think is important in life. So we got to take care of this and this and this and so forth." And you realize, when you're in a situation that is it, we all live. It's human nature to live. We all know we're going to die, but we don't live like we're going to die today, because most of us aren't going to die today, but some of us are. But I don't. This doesn't mean someone in this room. Okay, all right. But everybody does. So we know death's out there somewhere, but we tend to look at it. It's out there. It's way out there. Right? I heard a story on the way into work. I think it might have been Thursday morning. It was a police officer. Was it in Riverside or somewhere up in maybe Assembly or in the county? And he was working the night shift and everything. And he was sitting at a red light, just minding his own business and everything. His light turned green. He went through it, and boom, a drunk driver plowed right through, T-boned the guy, killed him on the spot. The guy was 40 years old, had a wife and 3 children. See that? I mean, he didn't go to work planning on dying that day. Okay? And think of the shock for the wife and the children and that type of thing, having to deal. So all of us, it is natural that we push death off out there. But all of a sudden, when you're given information that dramatically shortens that time frame, it's interesting how your mind should and can, if you let it, focus in like a laser beam. You can either let it focus in on something, or you can let it go wild and you freak out. Okay? And as a believer, you can really focus in that type of thing. So what he described to me was, okay, now we realize we've got a much shorter time frame here than we typically would think about. And therefore, that being the case, it takes off the table a lot of things that maybe we wanted to do or that type of thing. And it just leaves on the table the essential issues that we need to make sure have to get done. And if we do have more time, then we can add some other things, that kind of a thing. So I'm just using that as an illustration to say that when the Apostle Paul wrote this book of 2 Timothy, he knows now at this point. He's got likely a date or a month when he knows he's going to be executed. And word has gotten back to him about Timothy's situation at Ephesus. Things are not going well. The church as a whole had gone off into apostasy. If you look over to... look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You can see it, verse 15. He says, "This thou knowest," 2 Timothy 1:15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So Paul is very aware of the fact that as a whole, the church has already gone off into apostasy. They've pretty much left the doctrine. There are just few small pockets of believers here and there and so forth. He also is aware of how Timothy is handling it, which is not so well, not so good. If you'll notice in the same chapter, what's Timothy's condition as identified in verse 4, chapter 1, 4? What's he doing? He's crying. About what? Is he crying because Paul's going to die?
No.
What's he crying for?
The situation.
He's looking at the situation. The situation was that if everyone in Asia departed, that means that the saints that he had ministered to for a number of years at Ephesus in Asia, they also left. There were just a few left that were even in the faith anymore. So what he was doing is he was blaming himself. He was looking at the circumstances and condemning himself. He was blaming himself as though he failed that concept. So he was using the wrong standard to evaluate what was happening and why it was happening. And so the tears there really are tears of great depression and discouragement. Not only that, what's his situation as identified in verse 5? Look very carefully at verse 5 there. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." What does verse 5 reveal to us about what Timothy was even thinking relative to the faith? Not just give up, but what else? In verse 5. What now?
Strong faith of his.
Okay, what else though?
Believing the doctrine.
Yes, see, when he's, look at verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. What is it? If something's feigned, what does that mean?
Faith.
It's faith. So if it's unfeigned, it's what? It's genuine. So he says this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So who wasn't persuaded that it was still there?
Timothy.
Timothy himself began to doubt whether or not he was really believing this. Paul says, I'm persuaded that it's in you. Timothy, I know right now you're in doubt about it. See that? Okay, so then if you look down at verse 6, what is his condition in verse 6? What do we understand from verse 6 about Timothy and his relationship to the message, the ministry, the gift, he says, the doctrine? He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What do we learn in that verse about Timothy's situation?
It was fading off
because he was
not keeping it.
Yes, he was not keeping it in remembrance. I'm sorry?
He was looking at the circumstances
instead of the doctrine. See? He was letting the circumstances be the standard by which to evaluate what God was or was not doing. Isn't that what people do? Sally and I had an interesting discussion just earlier about a situation that in relationship to some other folks who profess to be believers, and how it's a non-stop, constant looking at circumstances to determine God's will kind of a concept. And boy, you do that, you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. And it just breeds confusion. Okay? When that verse says to stir up the gift, if you remember what he tells Paul over in 1 Timothy 4:14. Look back at 1 Timothy 4:14. Look at 1 Timothy 4:14. What's he tell him there in that verse? Someone read that verse. Joe, you got a good strong voice. Read that verse.
Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of my hands of prophecy.
Of the presbytery. There, see that?
Yeah.
The gift in that verse is not a reference to salvation, it's a reference to the doctrine. Okay? In that verse he says, neglect not the gift. Well, if you go back over to 2 Timothy 1:6, look at 2 Timothy 1:6, that verse says, stir up the gift, which means what? He had neglected it. And it's because, again, he began to look at the circumstances as the source of God communicating information to him, instead of looking at the doctrine to tell him how to view what was happening. Everybody see the difference there? Okay? So, and then what is his condition at verse 7? I'm back in 2 Timothy 1:7. Henry, you want to read that verse for us, please? 2 Timothy 1:7. Yeah.
For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
So what was Timothy's condition relative to what that verse identifies? The spirit of fear. He had allowed the spirit of fear to control him instead of the spirit of faith and the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Okay? Not only that, one more. Look at verse 8 now. Look at verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So, what do we learn in that verse about Timothy's thinking process and situation? He'd actually become ashamed of the doctrine. Meaning, understand this, when he says, be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. Think about how Romans, tell you what, let's do it this way. Go to Romans 1:16. Hold that verse, go to Romans 1:16. Yes, yes. And then we'll come back to 2 Timothy. We're going to compare a word here. It's the word ashamed. Look over to Romans 1. Say that. What's that, Beth?
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
That's correct. Yeah, look at Romans 1:16. Watch this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. See the use of the word ashamed there? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When he says in that verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's not saying it this way. He's not saying, I'm not ashamed to be associated with the gospel of Christ. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's the difference? The one would have, I'm confident to be associated with the message. The other is, my confidence is in the message. That's what that verse is talking about. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the shame is in relationship to what he believed about the doctrine, not about his willingness to be associated with the doctrine. Go ahead. He thought it wasn't able to work in his life because he's, and that's what we're driving at, is when you go back to 2 Timothy 1 there, go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, he had lost confidence in the ability of the doctrine to work because he saw everyone leave the doctrine. See that? So when he says, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, that's the doctrine, nor of me his prisoner. Don't lose confidence in my commitment to the doctrine, Paul's commitment to the doctrine. See that? Okay, so that you put all that together. Look at his situation in verse 4. He's in tears. Verse 5, he's doubting whether or not he genuinely believes this. Verse 6, he's neglected the gift. Verse 7, he's gripped by the spirit of fear. Verse 8, he's lost confidence in the ability of the doctrine to do the work. And all of this is because he was looking at the circumstances as a standard to determine what God was and was not doing. You see the huge problem with looking at circumstances as a means to evaluate what's going on? What's the problem? Fundamentally, be real concise now. What's the big problem, the big issue, with looking at circumstances as the standard to determine what God is and is not doing? That's true. That's it right there, Joe. Say it loud. Yeah, see, what y'all said was true. They change. The fundamental problem is it's not the right source of the information. It's not the right, it's not the final authority, like you said. What's that?
Most of them are based on worldly situations.
They are, yeah, circumstances. So the bottom line issue with looking at the circumstances as the barometer for what God is and is not doing, it's the wrong source to determine. And since it's the wrong source, and since they're always changing, well then wouldn't that say the message from that source is always changing? There's no standard. Okay, now, lest we come off inappropriately condemning or getting on Timothy's case here, can any of us here today relate to how Timothy, what he's going through in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? If so, raise your hand. Can any of us here at all relate to Timothy? Yeah. Put both hands up, and if you could do that and raise your feet, you'd do that too. Isn't it the day ain't over yet, Ken says. Yeah, you know. And for the folks listening on the internet, on Pal Talk and on YouTube and everything, you can put your hand up too. And like Ken said, the day's not over yet. So we can all truly relate to Timothy. So you therefore see how when Paul knows he's... Remember Big John? Who can forget Big John, right? You know, maybe he'll listen to this message someday. You should tell him to listen to this message because it comes out. But remember Big John had a way of sometimes just saying things that were kind of cut right to the chase and everything. And one of the things that he would say about when someone had been given a diagnosis that they're going to die pretty soon, he would say it this way, they're on short final. You know what that means, where that phrase comes from, short final? It comes from, actually from in the Air Force and the Navy flying jets and so forth, when they're flying into land, often on aircraft carriers, so they're moving, and they have to hit a moving target while they're moving. Okay? And you get to that point where you're coming into land, and it's the point of no return, basically. Okay? You just got to have confidence that you read your instruments correct, your training's all correct and everything. The guy who's steering the ship is going to keep going in that direction and everything. And you just got to, with confidence, just you know, you got to do what you got to do. You let the throttle off and the plane's going to come down. But what they say you do is the second that you hit that deck, you totally throttle it all the way to the top in case you miss the hook, in case the hook's missed the arresting cable and so forth. Okay? But the idea of short final is, you know what? You don't have much time left to decide. It's now. Kind of. And that's how John would say, yeah, he's on short final kind of thing. Well, when the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's on short final. He knows he's going home to be with the Lord real soon and so forth. So he hears about Timothy's situation. He knows the situation of the church at large. They've left the doctrine. Timothy is now himself in danger of being swept away, not abandoning the doctrine, but just overwhelmed with grief and sadness and sorrow and discouragement, because Timothy feels like he not only failed God, he failed the Lord. So picture yourself in those shoes. What do you feel like when you are thinking that, you know, all this doctrine we should know, all this that we've been teaching all these years, and man, I just failed totally. What's that make you feel like? I'm sorry? Sad, fearful. What's the depressed? What's the issue going on? You just feel that way. See? And so get the violins out. Let's all have our party together. So we understand that when Paul writes this document here, it's one of the most personal documents that he writes because of how he gets right to Timothy's heart. And it's interesting how often people don't really see 2 Timothy as such a personal document, but it is. And in this document of 2 Timothy, his goal is to get Timothy fundamentally to say, Timothy, listen, okay, remember, you're looking at the wrong thing. Let's take our eyes off of the circumstances. Let's put it back on what God is doing. Let's trust that. Let's get over ourselves. And let's just move forward. See how he does that? And it's amazing how that kind of spiritual encouragement and insight, how powerful it is if we allow it to work in our hearts. Because all of us, the tendency of human flesh and human nature is when you get down, when you get discouraged, when you get depressed and so forth, it's hard for you by yourself to get out of that. How come? You focus on yourself. We don't have it. That's so true. We don't have anything to offer ourselves. Good, why else? Why is it so hard to get out of that? By yourself.
Satan is working on your
spot. Oh my gosh.
I said Satan gets behind
you. Yes, all the input from the world, the lie program that originated from Satan. That's why it's so hard for yourself. It's interesting. Think about how powerful and influential music is. They say music is the universal language. That's interesting because it crosses all barriers and so forth. You can't even understand sometimes the words that people are singing, even if they're singing in English, by the way, because the music's so loud and it's garbled all together. But it's amazing how powerful music is. But think about songs that are connected with the issue of sadness and sorrow. One of the most popular songs by Elton John, and I do not at all promote that guy. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying. I think he's the guy that wrote the song. Sad songs say so much. Remember that song? Sad songs say so much. Boy, you just listen to that song and, yeah, everybody agrees. Yeah, man, let's all go to that party. Yeah, right, you know. Another one, it's interesting how powerful some of these tunes actually are, and they can just suck you right in and everything, is that, I don't remember who the group is that sings this, but it's one of the lines goes, everybody hurts sometime. You know, and I can't sing, right? I just demonstrated that. You know, I don't know who that was. But the point is, how those kind of songs, they just suck the crowd in. I'm saying this, that when you get down and discouraged and depressed and overwhelmed and that type of thing, it's so hard for you alone by yourself to get yourself out of that. You can't. Because it's part of the flesh to stay down and stay discouraged. It's the Word of God that we've got to depend on and trust, rely upon. And say, that which I see out there in my experience, it's just experience. It comes and goes. But the Word of God is the truth. This is solid and standard. It will not change. I can trust it. Okay? Now, I know I saw like three or four hands at different times. Jim, I think I saw yours, and I saw someone else. Go ahead, Jim.
Is the answer.
Yes.
If you read like the book of Ecclesiastes or the book of James where it says, don't be happy, mourn.
Yes.
I mean, it's like, what?
Yes.
As opposed to Paul saying, rejoice,
Yes. Let me repeat that for the sake of the folks listening on the internet. And what Jim said was that it is the Word of God, but it's the Word of God rightly divided. Because, for example, if, like you said, if you go to Ecclesiastes, now, you can get discouraged when you read Ecclesiastes like, man, is there ever any real hope and so forth? So it absolutely is the Word of God rightly divided. Okay, Beth, I think I saw your hand, and then Ken, your hand.
The scriptures say whatever is good, whatever is perfect, whatever is of
good report. Think on these things. Yes. Yeah.
The music is all about getting your emotions involved.
Totally. Yeah.
You need to remember in heaven, Satan was, he can control.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah. And then Ken, you had a comment? That's a scary picture to have Ken piggyback on Jim. That'd be scary. That, man, that's... That. Anyway, I'm sorry, go ahead. Yeah, thank you.
In the different time period, you were to judge...
That's correct. Yes. Under the law, exactly. They could look at their circumstances and then were supposed to respond accordingly. Joe, did you have a comment?
Yes.
Yes. Excellent. Excellent. Joe said that the Scripture says it liveth and abideth forever, where circumstances, they just come and go. Yeah. Okay. So go back to 2 Timothy 1 now. So let's see now how the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, seeks to help Timothy come out of this discouragement, depression, tears, sadness, despair, anxiety. Let's see how he seeks to help Timothy come out of this. And you'll find that this is the pattern that if you ever find yourself in Timothy's situation, this is how to get out of it. This is the pattern right here. So watch what he says. He reminds... At verse 6, he tells them, stir up the gift. So get back in the doctrine. Start reading the verses again. See verse 6? Stir up the gift. Verse 7, remember that that spirit of fear, that didn't come from the gift of God. That wasn't the gift that includes all others. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we were given Him, we were given all the gift, the box that has all these other gifts in it, and nowhere in that box was the spirit of fear. That spirit of fear, that didn't come from God. That's not part of the gift package from the grace of God. But what is? Power, love, and a sound mind. The power, that's the Word of God, the ability of the Word of God. Love, that's the grace motivation. That's the motivation why to go ahead and move forward. And of a sound mind, that's a mind fortified with sound doctrine instead of controlled by changing circumstances. So then he says at verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but do this instead then. Instead of distancing yourself from it because you think that it's lost its ability to work and to effectually work, think differently. Do this. Engage. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now stop there just for a second. Remember, everything he describes, verse 4, the tears. Verse 5, the doubt. Verse 6, the complacency. Verse 7, the fear. Verse 8, the shame. Those are all in the verse. Those are afflictions that come from being associated with the gospel. Oftentimes we think that affliction is only in the realm of physical affliction. Someone punches you in the nose. No. In that context, the afflictions include, not limited to, but they include all the emotional struggles that you go through. For being a believer, choosing to walk by faith in an ever-changing world where Satan's the god of this world. So he says, "But be thou so do this, Timothy, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Watch the next phrase, though. According to what? What's it say there? So, be a partaker, but don't try to be a partaker according to your own ability to get through it. There's a different power out there. There's a different resource to rely upon. When he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so according to this, according to the ability of God's word to sustain you. According to the ability of God's word to build up your inner man. According to the ability of God's word to take the sufferings of this present time and produce a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. See that there? So see how he refocuses Timothy's thinking off the circumstances, back to God's word rightly divided, and trusting God and his ability to work according to what he says he's going to do. He goes on to say this. He reminds Timothy, verse 9 and 10, about the message. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the grace message. That's the message Christ gave to Paul. That's Ephesians 1 there, that before the world began. That's Ephesians 1, right? Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the appearing of Christ to Paul, not the appearing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the appearing of Christ to the Apostle Paul. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Which gospel? Paul's gospel. Whereunto I am appointed to preacher. See, Paul, you can't say it verse... Well, I mean, you could say it, but you wouldn't be right. People say, well, that's the gospel of the kingdom. How can that be the gospel of the kingdom when he says at verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle? Paul was never appointed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. Okay, now watch verse 12. For the which cause? For what cause? For cause is the message that was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. For the which cause I also suffer these things. What things? The emotional afflictions, as well as the physical, for sure. But the emotional afflictions associated with trusting God's word when you yet live in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world. See that? Now, is there any comfort? Can Timothy take comfort from Paul when Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things?
He's not alone.
Yes. Say that loud.
He's not alone.
Therefore, what else can Timothy take from that? Yes. How? Yes. What James said is, he could see Paul get out of it, therefore so can he. And so how? Through the power of God, through the working of the Word of God, through its ability to work. See that? So he says, I also suffer these things. Look at the word suffer in that word, in that verse. Verse 12. The word suffer in verse 12. Is it past tense or present tense?
Present.
Now that's interesting. What does that tell us about Paul's own situation? That he was having a battle at the time he's writing this book, while he's in bonds, knowing he's going to be executed. He also, what kind of suffering? Mental suffering. Emotional suffering. Struggle, battling. Listen, you get situations like this and your mind's going to start telling you one thing and the doctrine's going to tell you another. So in that verse says, for which cause I also suffer. He doesn't simply say suffered, he did. But suffer, he himself had to battle with the mental battle that you and I as believers face. He did that all the way up to the time he was executed. But because he knew where to rely, to appeal to go to, his resource, that was his strength. Okay, go ahead, Ken.
Not to put too fine a point on it, but you mentioned that he was saved by the power of God. The power of God is always there.
Yes.
He was actually saved by his trust.
By trusting it. The power. Yes, the resource is there, Let's trust it. Yes, excellent observation. Ken does pretty good every once in a while, even if he's not thinking back enough in, right? So, okay, real quick here. So then he says this. Let me just move on quickly because we have a whole lot more to go and just a few more minutes. And I'm trying to say this. Read 2 Timothy again this week. Please, read it again. Okay, I really am going to wrap this up this morning, really and truly, okay? And we probably should just study through the pastoral epistles. Maybe we'll do that anyway. But he tells Timothy, listen, verse 12, I also go through these things. Verse 12, he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Here's why. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Who is his confidence in? God and his word rightly divided. God's ability. If in the end, you know, when you're on short final, it forces you to say, well, okay, we're checking out soon. Who am I really trusting? See that? And you can see that that's what he does there. Okay, now, so just jump ahead real quickly. A couple other real quick points. Not that they're not important. They are. I really do want you to go this week and read this book again in the light of the whole background. So he says at chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son... Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the what? Be strong in yourself. Have self-confidence. Rely upon yourself. Look at the circumstances. He says, no. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, be strong in the doctrine. The power, the ability, it's in the doctrine. It's not in yourself. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now think about that statement in the light of the fact that everybody in Asia was gone. What does that verse tell Timothy about reality? There's going to be some that you will be able to find, so just keep looking. They've all left, but you find faithful men to pass it on to. That means Timothy was going to have to start talking to people. Try to get the word out to people. Not expecting... realistic expectations is the vast majority we're going to have no interest at all. But there are going to be some. Let's go find those. Boy, isn't that a message for us today? Isn't that a verse to take action on? Realizing that not everyone is going to be super excited either. In the Christian community, they're not going to be super excited about the King James Bible, nor the Word of God rightly divided. Just totally the opposite. But you know what? There are some crazies out there like us. There are some people out there like me and you who want to know the Word of God. They believe the Word of God has to be right, perfect all the time. We just got to find them. Someone found us. Right? Someone found us. Go ahead, Henry.
There are probably a lot of that will remain nameless men and women that took that message from.
Wow! How true.
Our time today.
What Henry said is, and again, I'm repeating this for the folks on the internet. He said, "Boy, there's just so think about the thousands upon thousands upon thousands from Paul's day to our day that remain nameless, who wore that verse." They were faithful. Someone passed it on to someone else, to someone else, to someone else, to someone else. Which eventually, that's just how you and I got it. Isn't that exciting to think about that? If the Lord tarries for another 50, 100, 150, 500 years, I mean, no one's going to know our names. All of us. No one's going to know our names. But you know what? Someone, future from us, will realize that someone in this generation was faithful with the message to pass it on to the next, and that's how they got it. That's exciting to think about that. All right, we will know their names eventually in heaven. Right? Okay. So quickly, if you would, notice what else he says. He tells them, of course, in chapter number 2, he tells them how to study, verse 15, about rightly dividing. Well, there's so much I'm just leaving out here. But chapter 3, watch what he tells them in chapter 3 quickly. Look over to chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, now also, look at that verse. This now also, can I say it a different way? Not that I'm trying to change the Word of God at all. But he's saying, Timothy, listen, you think it's bad now, it's going to get a lot worse. So be encouraged. Kind of thing. He says this now also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And those days arrived in Timothy's lifetime and have been with us ever since. Okay? History has just seen small pockets and times of recovery of bits of truth. In our, the most recent one that we tend to think of is the Protestant Reformation and so forth. All right? The truth has been there all along, but it just got covered over and layered over with tradition and religion and unbelief and so forth. And you said little pockets of history since Paul wrote this to our day in which you saw some uncovering of truth that was always there. When he says that perilous times shall come, they came in Timothy's lifetime, and his whole dispensation has been lived by the church being in apostasy. And because the dispensation of grace does continue on, therefore the perilous times just by nature do increase. And if you look at verse 13, evil men and seducers, they're going to wax fewer and fewer. No. Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. As long as the dispensation of grace continues, that's going to be the nature of what's going on in the world. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse and worse. You know, we're right now about a year away from a major decision in the political direction of our nation. And already, man, everybody's up and riled about the political, you know, outcome, the election a year from now and so forth. And I'm not saying don't be concerned about it. I'm not saying, you know, because we would like to have some kind of an influence on the direction of our nation. So, but understand this. Satan's the god of this world. It's not the job of Christianity to save the world. And the idea that we're going to change and influence the government and so forth, that's not what's going to happen. Even if you took the most conservative people and elected all of them in all the public offices and everything, Satan is still the god of this world. Right? Anyway, so quickly then, watch this. So he says this. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Look at how he just kind of brings all this together. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Who remembers the significance of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra relative to Paul reminding Timothy about that? Who remembers that? Yes. When was that? That's when Paul was dragged out and stoned, Lystra and Derbe. That's his first apostolic journey, Acts chapter 14. Timothy was eyewitness to that. This is the last book that he's going to write to become Scripture. He takes Timothy's mind all the way back to the very first time he ever saw Paul and what Paul experienced in relationship to the ministry. He was stoned and left for dead. That's the reception he got. He says, Timothy, don't ever lose that picture of what you saw. The response of the world to this message is going to be. And again, he tells them, 13 is going to get worse and worse. Now watch verse 14. This is where we started this morning. So Timothy, here's what you need to do. You need to continue thou in the doctrine. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Don't give up on the doctrine. Keep your confidence in the doctrine. It might look like God's losing, but isn't that what it kind of has always looked like? But the game's not over yet. You know me, I like hockey. And I like the Ducks, even though they're in the trash can this year. Anyway, they had a miracle game the other day. Hopefully I'm not spoiling this for anybody. I forget who they were playing, but they tied the game up with, I think, 5 seconds left. And it wasn't going well. They tied it up with 5 seconds left, and so everybody goes crazy, excitedness, and so forth. And then they get to go overtime and so forth, and they don't win it in overtime. So then it goes to shootout. Long story, they win a game that for all practical purposes, it just didn't look like they were in it. But remember, the game's not over yet. Not over yet. You look at the world out there, you look at the situation out there, just we got to keep telling ourselves, listen, this is not over yet. This is not over yet. Just like when Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, all the world to see, suspended between heaven and earth, angel and men could look at, and they saw the Son of God, what appeared to be in total, utter defeat. He bows the head. gave up the ghost. It looked like he quit. But did he?
No.
Or did he know something different? Yes, the game's not over. He says, just give me 3 days here. Just 3 days. I'll be back up. We'll talk again. Kind of thing. And now you know that from the world's standpoint, they see it's just a failure out there. Let's not look at this from the world's standpoint. Let's look at this from God's eternal perspective. And he says, just continue. Continue in the doctrine. Trust the doctrine. The doctrine works. Trust the doctrine. Oh, let's get this through our head. Trust the doctrine. The doctrine works. So he says, verse 15, you've known the Holy Scripture. Verse 16, you've got the Scripture. Verse 17, to produce the man of God. So then verse chapter 4, verse 1, So Timothy, here's my charge to you. Here it is. Make a comparison. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Look at 1 Timothy 1, if you could. Quickly, 1 Timothy 1 and hold 2 Timothy 4. Look at 1 Timothy 1. When Paul first left Timothy at Ephesus, he left him with a charge. He said this. He says at verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest, what, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See, when he first left Timothy at Ephesus, he said, Timothy, here's the charge I'm giving you. You need to get out there and just preach the truth. There's a lot of people opposing this. Just get out there and preach the truth. When he says it, 2 Timothy 4, he gives him a charge. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. By the way, those are two separate events. His appearing and his kingdom. Two separate events. What he does in relationship to his appearing is going to be a judgment on this world. And what he does in relationship to the coming of the kingdom is going to be a judgment of this world. So Timothy, keep that in mind. God got us all figured out. So Timothy, just do this. Just preach the word. Make the word the issue. Make the word the issue. Make the word of God rightly divided the issue, because it is the issue. Just preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it shall turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Okay, so Timothy, what does Paul tell Timothy in verse 3 and 4 as to what he can expect? What's that? Yeah. He's telling Timothy the reality is, don't have unrealistic expectations about what reality is. Reality is, they're just going to leave the doctrine. They're going to turn away from sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the Word of God rightly divided, okay? Timothy, expect this. When you look about the scene of history as it progresses and so forth, there's not going to be this great massive turning to the doctrine. If anything, there's going to be this great continuous non-ceasing turning away from the doctrine. Okay? So Timothy, do this. Verse 5 now. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and we learn from chapter 1 how to do that, right? Do the work of an evangelist. So go looking for those men who will be faithful that you can pass it on to. And then he says this, make full proof of what? Thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. You know what he says to Timothy? He says, listen, Timothy, you think it's bad now? It's going to get worse. I'm out of here. It's your job now. Bye. Have fun. It's like you kind of wonder, Timothy said, wait, what are you talking about here? But he does. I mean, he just lays it right out there. When you think about, so let me ask you this, and I know we're out of time, so just a couple of quick statements from you. Really narrow down your statement, please, if you want to comment right now. When you think of 2 Timothy, what does 2 Timothy tell us to do? One statement, real narrow, someone over here. Okay, preach the word. Excellent. What else? Rich?
Christ in thee, not me, not
me. Say it loud,
Christ in thee, not me.
Christ in thee, not me. It's not about me. Good. Anyone else ever heard? Berta, what?
Keep the faith.
Trust the word, right? Okay.
All sound
Follow sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, yes, sir. Jim, go ahead.
Reality check.
Reality check. By the way, how do you check reality? By the word of God. Anyone else? Steve, what are your thoughts? Just kind of, come on, you have to have some thoughts. Right? I mean, just to narrow that down. You're on short final. But by the way, I'm not saying you're on short final. But I said, you know, just a few things. It's amazing how he says, listen, Timothy, what God is doing today is forming the one new man. We live in the dispensation of grace. It's the new creature. That's what God's doing. So let's labor together with him. Make the Word of God rightly divided the issue, because the Word of God rightly divided is the issue. So let's just continue on that. Isn't that something? So we spent all this time looking at the time and the place of Paul writing all these epistles, and hopefully we pieced it all together, at least to some degree for you and everything, to realize that in the end, he says, man, just stick with the doctrine. The Word of God rightly divided. Stay with the Word. Trust God. God, the game isn't over yet. Eternity lies ahead.
Amen.
You know, Katie, did you have your hand up? Okay, all right. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a break here. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into your Word this morning, and especially to think about here 2 Timothy in the light of even the experiences that we all have, just because we're humans living in this present evil world, so often sidetracked by looking at the wrong standard. And the insight that we get from your Word that just keeps in ever loving kindness and boldness and seriousness and powerfulness, just reminding us to come back and trust you, to come back and trust your Word. We thank you that you do that. Thank you for you're so patient with us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's take...